The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything but to throw out and trample it underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before human beings, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." The Gospel of the Lord.
We're continuing with our reading of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which we find in St. Matthew's Gospel from chapter 5 through chapter 8. Last week, we heard the Beatitudes, the beautiful words with which Jesus began the sermon. And now he continues with two more images, salt and light. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Now, although many of you are probably too young to realize it, the expression salt of the earth was a very common one in North America. Today we hear it, I'm afraid, largely at funerals. We describe someone as being salt of the earth. That means that that person was somebody whom you could count on, depend on, someone who always made life easier. Someone who was helpful, generous, and a good friend, a good neighbor. Now, it comes from the fact that in the ancient world, salt was a very precious commodity. It was the one thing that was available to people, even poor people, to season their food. So its purpose was to take away blandness, to give flavor and taste to food. It also preserved food, because during the long winters or when someone was traveling, salted meats or certain salted vegetables would last during long periods of time. So it was something that was universally understood and valued. So much so, as I may have told you before, that Roman soldiers were paid a part of their wages in salt. Because if you had a block of salt, rock salt, you could break pieces off and barter with it for a meal or a place to sleep or an article of clothing or whatever it might be. Salt was recognized as being so valuable. Most of us are trying to reduce our salt intake each day today, so we don't appreciate it in quite the same way as in ancient times. Now, is there another meaning, though, to salt that Jesus wanted his disciples to consider? We have to say yes, because in the Old Testament, there are several times when salt is mentioned. And the most important of these is in the book of Leviticus. In the book of Leviticus, which gives us many laws about the temple and its worship, it says there, "You shall season all your cereal offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be lacking from your cereal offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt." Now that seems strange. Does that mean that Jewish people put salt on their Captain Crunch in the morning? Not at all. The cereal that the author is speaking of there means grains. Grains from the harvest were offered at the temple, because after all, the Jews brought food to the temple as the tangible sign, God, everything that we have comes from you. You sustain our life. Without you, we would have no crops, no animals, no food to eat. So we bring you this tangible sign of our obedience and submission and gratitude to you. We're bringing you this food, this animal, and we're offering them in sacrifice. We won't eat them. We won't use them. We give them to you as the sign that we know that you've given us everything. That's the way worship worked in the ancient world, not just among the Jews, but among other peoples as well. So when they brought grains or loaves of bread that had been baked, they put salt on it. Why? Because you used your precious salt on your own food. So if you're giving a gift of food to express your dependence on God, naturally you add salt to it. That would have been the understanding of the ancients. And the salt also signifies that the people are not just worshiping God out of fear, but out of love. Because the food that was offered signified that the Lord would provide good food in times to come. He would provide the best of animals again. He would provide the best of crops again. He would provide food that was tasty again to give joy to his people. So when Jesus says this to his apostles, there is a long tradition. But he also goes on to say, if salt loses its saltiness, it's good for nothing. Now, salt only loses its saltiness when it's been contaminated. If some liquid is spilled into the salt, then the salt can spoil. And the ancient Israelites used spoiled salt in a way that all of us can understand. They used it during the winter, not to melt snow, but they threw it on the ground, nonetheless, in buildings that had marble floors, so that you wouldn't slip and slide. So people would bring their salt to the temple at Jerusalem and throw it on the ground in the courtyards where the people would assemble to pray, standing. And so all day long, as people came back and forth, in and out, you would hear the crunch of the salt being crushed under the sandals of the visitors and pilgrims. So salt was something that was very much part of the holy place. Now, when Jesus says to his disciples, if salt goes bad, what good is it? He's using that metaphor also for them. He's saying to all the believers, because the apostles weren't yet priests. They weren't priests. He's saying, all you who believe in me must be salt for the world. You must be the ones who make life easier for others. You must be kind, you must be generous. You must be present to take away the dullness of life, the insipidity of life. We still use the word insipid, not just to describe something that's tasteless, but also to describe something that's stupid, without sense, without flavor, insipid. So Jesus was also laying down a challenge to his disciples, and that becomes clearer in his next words, you are the light of the world. Well, we know that Jesus is the light of the world. He says as much in several other passages of the gospel. So why is he telling us that we're the light of the world? Again, we look to the Old Testament, and there are passages in which Israel is described as a shining light, a light that will illumine the world, a light that will shine brightly. So, God shares this gift of light, not just with his Son, but with us. We're meant to give light to others. How? Well, Jesus goes on. Let your light shine before all people, that seeing your good works, they may give praise to your Father who is in heaven. The Greek word is very explicit. Kala erga, good works. That's very important for us. It's important because there have been certain Christians who've stumbled over this over the centuries and left the church. Martin Luther claimed that good works have no role to play in salvation. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. He's telling us we have to practice good works in order to bring others into the kingdom. So they're not just for our happiness or our salvation. We're meant to do what is good for the sake of others. Later on, he's going to say, do your good works not for attention, but do them in secret. Simply do what is good. Now, how do we know what's good? What are the good works? Well, in the first reading from the prophet Isaiah, you heard it said, is it not good to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not hide yourself from your fellow men and women? Those are good works, and Isaiah tells us we're supposed to practice them generously. Those three, by the way, to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to give shelter to those who are homeless, those are three of the works that we call later the corporal works of mercy. There are seven of them. And they sum up the practical human things that we can do for the sake of others. You probably memorized them once upon a time when you were preparing for confirmation. Feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, clothe the naked, shelter the homeless, visit the sick, visit the imprisoned, bury the dead. You might say, well, that's fine, but I don't have time to do those things. I'm working. My wife's working. We have kids. You priests, you have to do those things. People that have time have to do those things. I can't do those things. You do those things all day long. If you have kids, you're giving shelter. You're creating a home. If you have little children, you're dressing them, undressing them, redressing them all day long. If you've got teenagers, you're feeding them constantly. And you might still be when they're 40. The corporal works of mercy are things that you are doing constantly. And no one notices. You don't notice them yourselves. That's the ordinary path to holiness and goodness. And you're on it. And Christ knows that. But he tells us we're to practice these good works generously, so that seeing your good works, your fellow men and women may give praise to your Father who is in heaven. I hope your children are grateful to you. They may not realize how grateful until they're much older. But you and I are meant to practice our good works outside of our family as well. We're meant to be honest, hardworking, truthful, sincere, compassionate. We're meant to look upon our fellow men and women not as strangers, but as brothers and sisters in Christ, as brothers and sisters for whom he offered his life, just as he offered it for me or for you. That's how we're meant to be known. And because we know Christ, we should do these things, which of course are right for any human person, but we should be doing them better. We should be doing them more generously, more constantly, more consistently. The early Romans, even as they were persecuting Christians, were struck by the kindness with which Christians acted towards those in need. one of the first words of praise that we have from an ancient Roman pagan writer is, look at these Christians. See how they love one another. See how they take care of one another. That's still meant to be the distinguishing factor of our lives today. And if we can't be as holy as we ought to be, we should be trying to be as generous as we can possibly be. The Lord asks for generosity. We will always have need of His mercy and forgiveness, but we can always practice generosity, kindness towards others, when we look outwards and see the needs of those around us. It also helps us to look inwards and see ourselves as we truly are. So when we come to Mass on Sunday, we are here to ask for the Lord's strength, to come before Him with humility and say, Lord, I'm trying to do right. I want to be the best kind of husband and father that I can be. I want to be a good mother. Help me to do everything that I should for my children, for my family. Help me to live up to what You ask of me. Help me so that the good that I do has an effect on others. And if You give me the power to influence anybody outside my own home, may that influence be good. Lord, I need You. Transform me, change me, strengthen me, dwell in me. That's how we prepare for communion. That's what we need to say after we've received communion as well. Receiving communion is not like taking a vitamin. It works automatically. Or it works for some people better than others. The same living Christ is received by all of us, but we have to give Him permission to act within us and through us. We have to open our hearts, our wills to Him. So when we come to communion, we have a purpose, and He will give us a plan, His plan. Now, if we do these things, then one day, perhaps, when we are gathered home to God, and someone stands up to speak a eulogy about us, they can call us salt of the earth and mean it. They can remember our good works and give thanks to God that we were part of their lives. But that will only happen if now, today and tomorrow and the days that come after, we try our best to live as Jesus has taught, to love as Jesus has shown us, and so to have the joy that filled His heart and is meant to fill ours. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.